Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to spend some time with the text there this evening. We're certainly delighted to have you with us. We are encouraged by your presence, and we've had a wonderful period of worship so far. For a few moments, as we bring our Lord's Day to a close, we hope that we can focus our attention on the things that God would teach us from His Word. Before we begin our lesson, last week, of course, we had our annual meeting in which the elders talked to us about some of the things that they would like to accomplish for the year. They had asked me prior to that to wait until after the meeting, because we had so many things to pile into that session, to point out some things to you about the website that we want to keep before your mind. We want, first of all, just to encourage you to make use of the website. If you've not been there, it's pretty easy to find, olsonpark.com. And you can go there, and if there's a lesson that you missed or a lesson that you want to go back and study something on, those resources will be there. If you go to the Bible Studies button, you can find most of the things. For example, the PowerPoints from most of the lessons will be posted there. If you don't have PowerPoint, there is a free viewer that you can get from Microsoft that will let you be able to view those. You can't go in and edit them necessarily, but you can use them that way. Many of them, I will, over time, put the outlines on there as well. So you can go and you can get the outlines and you can print those things. There are also other things on here that have to do with some other things, some of our classes. All of the bulletins are accessible as well, Bill's bulletins as well as mine. And this requires a little thing from Adobe that will allow you to read those bulletins, but there the bulletin will be just the way that you get it. If you missed a bulletin, you can get it, you can print it off, or you can read it online that way. There's also audio that Brother Wayne makes available. He will go in and edit these to keep the, he'll edit the index there to make sure that you have that available. Brother Jay will make the recordings, and he gets those where they're accessible to be able to listen to. So if you missed a lesson, you can go back and listen to that. And I'm not going to start one, but all you'd have to do is hit the play button. And most of your computers should have some media player that will allow you to be able to access that. If you don't, you might talk with me, and there's probably some way that we can get one for you so you'd be able to listen to those. There is one new feature that we wanted to make known, and we want to certainly encourage you all to use this as much as possible. We're adding things to it all the time. We even have a correspondence course that we are in the process of developing. Right now we just have the first lesson, but if we encourage our friends to make use of that, they can actually send it online. They're not going to have to send it through the mail, and we'll get the answers and get it back to them. But a new feature that we want to make known to everyone is something, if you notice up here at the very top, there's a little link that says members section. If you click on that, it'll open to this screen, and the idea is that there are often certain kinds of things that may come up if there's a sickness or if there's a death in the family, and we often will call one another, and we certainly want to do that as much as possible. We want to stay in touch with one another, but there's always difficulty getting information out, and we want to make available one additional way in which that information can get out. And we now have this that's called the members section. All you have to do when you click on this, we have posted in the back now a little password, and it's pretty easy to remember. I'm not going to say it in case this is recorded, but there you can log into that, and it will open up this section here. And all you have to do is enter your name and email, and you can post, so-and-so's sick, so-and-so's in the hospital, we had this death in the family. And we will there have that available that people can log into and be able to have just another way that we can know about information and we can keep one another up to date. These things will be cleared off every few weeks or so, and I'll go in every day and just check it. Please be careful if you're posting things on here. We've tried to make it as secure as possible with the password, but just in the event that somebody hacked into it, you don't want to tell them your house is going to be empty for 3 weeks so they can go rob you. You don't want to leave that kind of information on there. But certainly this is just another way we can try to help one another stay in touch with needs and in touch with one another, the kinds of things that we as Christians need to be aware of. I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 22. And in our lesson this evening, we're going to look at a text. Verse 24 is where we'll begin in Luke chapter 22. And I'd like us to notice what the text says. It says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them,
And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yes, I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's interesting, as the text begins here, we learn that there was a dispute that had arisen here among the disciples. Scripture will often talk to us about some of the disputes that went on among those that walked and talked with Jesus. Here, the focus of it is who is the greatest or who is greater. And what a childish issue, as we imagine here in the presence of the Son of God, for these men that walked with him to be arguing about who was the greatest. But there are a number of lessons that we can learn from the things that Jesus offers in response to this conflict. It's interesting because we're not really told much about the nature of the conflict other than what it was about, who was the greatest. But there are some things he says that I'd like to spend some time with tonight that I think can teach us a number of lessons in our own service to the Lord. Notice, first of all, as it mentions simply this fact that there was a dispute among them. This word that's translated dispute in the Greek is the word philonakia, which means love of strife. And it reveals, I think, to us the fact that the very indication that we see from their willingness to love strife and bickering with one another shows that there were some problems of heart that these followers of Jesus Christ, these disciples of Jesus Christ, really needed to get over. And I think it's important for us to understand, for example, over in Matthew chapter 5, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, we notice one of the bedrock issues that Jesus points out with respect to what disposition of heart we should have. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I recognize there are times in which there may be contentions that have to come with respect to falsehood or with respect to error. But it should not be that one is a lover of strife. It should be that one is a lover of peace. One instead is one who strives to even bring about peace among brethren. You'll notice as well, look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Those who would follow Christ must be those who pursue peace. We are looking for harmony with one another. As a result of, as we talked about in our adult class this morning, the peace that we can have with God through being justified by Christ, we ought to in turn have a desire to live at peace with others. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now, that's not saying, well, there's some people that you pursue peace with, some people that you live in harmony with, but others, you know, it's okay for you to be at their throat all the time. No, we are to pursue peace with all people. One final example of a similar idea, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Here, as the apostle in this chapter talks to us about the kind of people that we ought to be and the way we ought to demonstrate love, we recognize that there are times in which we try our very best. We have pursued peace with others, but we can't necessarily attain it. But notice Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Obviously, the disciples here were not meeting up to any of these principles. We're not meeting up to any of these conditions of heart that should have been theirs. They weren't being peacemakers. Now, from what we understand in Scripture, thanks be to God, after Jesus went back into heaven, these men adopted a heart that was much more in line with what the Lord taught. But at least at this stage, that was not where they were. Notice this idea that they were disputing about who would be considered the greatest there in verse 24. I think it reveals to us another problem that they were really struggling with. Look over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And that has to do with how it is that one in Christ really understands what greatness is. What is it to be great? What is it to be honored above another person? Remember in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord is talking about John the Baptist. One who certainly, from the account of the Holy Spirit that we're given in Scripture, is not one that wore fine clothing, is not one that was honored and revered among men. But notice something Jesus says in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. What a glowing comment here by the Lord. That John the Baptist was one greater than any of those born of women. But notice he doesn't stop there, because he goes on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that gives us pause, because that points out that there is something that can be even greater than the one that Jesus just identified as being the greatest among those born of women. If one is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, if one is in Christ, that is such a privilege that that exalts one regardless of their condition in the world, regardless of whether it may be visible or not. Over in Luke chapter 10, we see a similar point made. I'd like us to notice in Luke chapter 10, these men didn't understand this at this stage. These men were struggling with material concepts, hoping that somehow if Jesus would usher in a material kingdom, that they'd be able to have some position of prominence. They'd get some honor or some power. And they were disputing among one another about whether it was going to be one or the other, or who of them already was in a position that was esteemed greater. But notice in Luke chapter 10, I'd like you to notice beginning in verse 17. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. I turn to Matthew. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Notice, then the 70 returned with joy. You'll remember Jesus had sent out 70. He sent out 12, but then there was another occasion where he sent out 70. And when they return, they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Imagine what a thrill that would have been. As the Lord sends them out to be able to perform miracles, to heal the sick, and even this horrible kind of situation where a demon possesses a human being, and one is able to command that demon to go out of that person, and they obey in the name of Jesus Christ. That'd be a wonderful kind of feeling, wouldn't it? That would be something that would make you feel as if you really had attained something. Jesus responds, though, verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's my judgment that that's not talking about some past fall of Satan. There certainly was some time at which Satan sinned against God, but I'm inclined to think that this is talking about what was accomplished as there Jesus spiritually saw his own disciples overcoming the power of Satan that was at work when they were able to cast out demons. Notice further. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now focus on verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Notice this is kind of like what he said about John the Baptist. John was greater among those who were born of women, but whoever's a citizen of the kingdom is greater than that. Here, the indication is that even one that had power to command a spirit to go, an evil spirit, to go out of someone, that's a great thing. But don't rejoice in that so much as rejoicing in the fact that once again, in Christ, as a disciple of Christ, one's name can be written in heaven. These men didn't understand this at this point. They really were wrestling with material concepts. But thanks be to God, they would get over that. And we must as well if we struggle with that. There's back in our text in Luke chapter 22, Jesus points out to them that their attitude is to be different. And he calls to their attention the way in which those who rule among the Gentiles lord it over those that they have authority over. And he makes this statement about those that are in such positions of authority, and he says that they are called benefactors. And you may, like me, look at that and kind of wonder what the point of that is. As I understand it, the word that is translated benefactors there is a word that literally means good workers. And there are a number of other places in Scripture where it's used. If you look over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 9, that this word or a form of this word is used not in a negative sense at all, but in Acts chapter 4 and verse 9. We'll notice there when the apostles are called to task for what they have done was good. You'll notice that in this verse it's used. It says, if we this day are judged for, and here it is, a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well. There it's not used in a negative way at all. We see as well, if you look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, here it's absolutely not used in a negative way. But I think we may begin to understand the sense in which the Lord is speaking of it in Luke 22. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, here is it speaks about Jesus himself. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about, and here's a form of our word, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. One final example. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. Again, not really in a negative connotation, but I think little by little we may come to understand how it's being used in Luke 22. 1 Timothy 6 verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those, and here's our word, who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. How is it that the Lord is using this when he speaks of how it is that the Gentiles view it? Those who are in positions of authority, those who lord it over others and are then called benefactors. What's the Lord getting at there? Well, we understand from the way that this word is used in places outside of the New Testament, there are some times that it was used of emperors. They would often refer to emperors as if they were the benefactors of humanity. And the idea there seems to be that they exalted their position to such an extent that they wanted others to view them as workers of good, as those that were so beneficial to them. We see the same idea. There was even a pharaoh, Ptolemy Euergetes, and that's the word in Greek, Euergetes, a worker of good, who on his very name attached to it the idea that I'm a worker of good. But I think the idea seems to be that when it comes to the way we present ourselves to others, the way that Christians behave, even when they are doing those things that are good and doing those things that are right, it shouldn't be so that they will be acknowledged for that. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. I think we see maybe a little bit of a parallel here in some statements that Jesus makes in which he is urging those who would follow him to follow a different course than many of the other religious folks of the day pursued. And I want you to notice something that he says here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 7, when he's talking here about what some of the others do and how they love to do certain things to be seen by men. They love, verse 7, greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. I think the idea that Jesus may be expressing here in Luke chapter 22, when he compares what the Gentiles do and how they are called benefactors, the actions that Christians take, the way that Christians behave, whether they are in a position of authority or whether or not they're just doing something because the Lord has told them to do it, it's not to be with the attitude of seeking a title that acknowledges your action to some extent. It's not to be that you do good so that someone will call you a good doer. Instead, you do it out of service to others. And I think that leads into some of the other points that he makes here in Luke chapter 22. That's not to be the way it is among those who follow Christ. Instead, there's a different attitude. And I want you to focus on two things that in verse 26 of Luke 22 are pointed out. Instead, the one who is in a position in which they would want to do what is right or want to have some position of honor, they are to be among their brethren as the younger. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, there are some things that are said about age in terms of spirituality. It should not be that in Christ we maintain an attitude of immaturity. It shouldn't be that we just treat ourselves as if we're not going to grow up spiritually. We're going to stay in a condition of ignorance or naivete with respect to spiritual things. Here, if you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we see quite the contrary. Here, the Hebrew writer says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So Jesus is not saying be spiritually immature. Instead, I think what he's addressing here is the attitude of humility. 1 Peter, if you notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, whether you're talking about one that is old in the faith or one that is young in the faith, there is to be an attitude of humility that characterizes those that are children of God, that characterizes those who follow Jesus as his disciples. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verse 5. In the context here, even of talking about some that are in positions in which they lead in the Lord's church. But notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another." Listen to this. "And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Think about this for a moment. Here the Lord in Luke chapter 22 is in essence telling that one who is an older brother in Christ to look at that young Christian and in essence to treat them as if they are the more mature. Now, it's not saying in that you ignore error. It's not talking about that. But it's talking about an attitude of humility. It's talking about an attitude of honor. It's talking about an attitude of giving preference to them. Because when that's done, what actually will result is the older brother or sister in Christ that will view the younger in Christ as one who's more honored or more mature. What will actually happen is it will actually help them to grow. I think that's much of what Jesus is getting at. But notice another element here in verse 26. The one who governs as the one who serves. The word that's translated govern here is actually a word that in other places is used of one who is a governor. But it's used in a different sense here. It's used often of the idea of having authority, being in a position of leadership. But again, it's used in a different sense here. Hebrews chapter 13 makes it very clear that in Christ, in the Lord's kingdom, in his church, there are those who rule. I'd like you to notice here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." There are then those that govern. There are those that rule. And of course, in the Lord's church, when we're talking about those in which there is a qualified eldership that is appointed within a congregation, I think it follows that what we're talking about is those that are elders within a local congregation. Perhaps in a situation where there are not qualified elders in a congregation, then I think it should just be those that are in positions in which they are older in the faith. There's to be that attitude of submission to one another. But let's say that we are talking about elders. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. These who are in a position in which they rule, Jesus indicates to us, and Peter will indicate to us, that very position is different. Because it's not just something in which one may lord it over someone else. It's not something in which you get this position of prominence, and boy, you just sit back and everyone waits on you. Instead, I want you to notice what Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Here is, again, in the context of talking about, from verse 1, the elders, as they're referred to as shepherding the flock there in verse 2. Notice verse 3. "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock." The term lord there, kurios, means one who's a master, in that sense of a master-servant relationship. And there is a sense in which there's leadership, there is rule, but it is service. And you ask any of the men that have been in that position here, either presently or have served in that way in the past, You're not talking about something that's a position of great honor, a position in which you just get to call all the shots. You get people to wait on you and do whatever you want. It is a position of service. And here, as the Lord talks to His disciples, His apostles that would go out and would teach the gospel, they might have been arguing about, well, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to get top notch? And what they didn't understand is they were fighting over who was going to be the servant. They were fighting over that position of service. And I think that's important for us. You know, in many groups in the religious world, they don't seem to get this concept either. Because many will even have an attitude that within their denomination, there are positions of leadership. And you'll see people that will kneel before some leader within their denomination or kiss the ring of someone who's a leader in their denomination. That's as far from what Scripture teaches as you can imagine. That's not the way it's to be among those that follow Christ. But back in Luke chapter 22, let's notice a few other things as we bring our lesson to a close. Jesus makes this statement in verse 27. About he who sits at the table or he who serves. Which one's greater? You know, we might certainly imagine that the one who is there in a position of sitting at the table and being waited on. You know, we love that, don't we, to go to a restaurant. And it's so fun to have someone just come and, I'd like some water, please. You know, it's a position of being treated special, isn't it? And you would imagine that that would be the one who would be greater. And yet Jesus demonstrates something in his very behavior towards them. He illustrates what he's talked about in verses 25 and 26. On the night before his death, he will illustrate it in a very dramatic way. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus, who was the greatest authority that has ever set foot upon this earth. Jesus, who would be exalted above every name that can be named. When he came to this earth, he did not come to be served, but instead to serve. Notice John chapter 13. Begin with me in verse 3 and we'll go down to verse 5. The text says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And you know, there have been some that have looked at this, and there have even been some denominations that have said, well, this is showing some kind of ritual that needs to be followed or needs to be practiced. I don't think we can derive that from this text. I think instead, if you look a little further, Jesus gives an explanation for this. Skip down to verses 12 through 17. Notice, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What is Jesus illustrating with this? What is Jesus illustrating when he asks this question about who's greater, the one that sits at the table or the one that serves? He is showing that with respect to the way Christians view it, with respect to the way that disciples of Jesus will view it, it's going to be completely different than the way the world views it. The one who will actually be doing what is better is the one that is serving others, not the one that sits back and just receives that. Now, that's not to say that as Christians, if someone tries to do something good for me, then I should resist that because that means that I'm not doing what I should. No, there's a sense in which we've got to let others do good that they can be obedient to the Lord as well. But I think the principle is these men had it wrong. And we as Christians sometimes can get it wrong if we're not careful in terms of not understanding what we ought to do when it comes to serving others and what really defines what is most pleasing to God, what is really greatness, and what really is a position of honor. Notice verse 28. Jesus says, you have continued with me in my trials. While these men were debating among one another who was the best, who was the greatest, what they really were failing to see is they had been with Jesus through his trials. They were seeking greatness as they were with him in these trials that he faced in life. They were, in essence, really doing those acts of greatness and didn't even realize it. They were serving others, as they were healing the sick, as they were teaching others the things of the kingdom. That was where the real greatness lay, and they didn't understand it. Notice over 1 Peter chapter 4. I hope that we don't struggle with this. I hope that when it comes to our attitudes towards the things of the kingdom, we don't confuse the way the world views things with what really identifies whether we are pursuing great things or not, whether we are pursuing spiritual things or not. You know, I appreciate what was talked about last week in our hopes to try to bring others to Christ and to grow spiritually and numerically. We recognize that there are ways that we could go out and we could bring in scores and scores of people. And it could be that we could increase our numbers dramatically overnight by offering certain kinds of carnal attractions to people. But that's not the way to attain spiritual growth. That's not the way to attain greatness in terms of what the Lord would seek and the Lord would desire, of obedient souls in service to Him, those that would follow His Word in spirit and truth. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It's just different the way the Christian can look at the things of life. Here it may be that we feel as if we're going through difficult times. We may feel as if we're not getting ahead in the way we like to. But if we're being faithful to the Lord, if we're serving in His kingdom as we ought to, we're doing the great work. We are doing those things that are acts of greatness, and we're doing those things that the Lord recognizes and appreciates. Finally, notice in Luke chapter 22, He tells them that He bestows upon them a kingdom, just as the Father bestowed upon Him. Notice a couple of things about this. While they were seeking greatness, they were given two things they probably didn't expect. First of all, they were given a relationship with God in Christ that was probably different than some kind of carnal power they might have desired. But secondly, they were also given responsibility. Notice part of what's involved in that. He says that they will eat and drink at His table. We could look in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29 and see some things which will there be involved with the observance of the Lord's Supper, and there the allusion that is given to the fact that when one eats of that, they eat with the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians with me for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to notice that Scripture teaches that when in fact we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is something in which we are communing with Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" And the word here is the same word that elsewhere will be translated fellowship, koinonia. It is the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Over in Revelation, there, it doesn't use it just exclusively of this idea of the Lord's Supper. But there, look with me in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. There it will describe this reward of heaven, this glorious hope of heaven that lies before us, as something in which, notice verse 9, "Then He said to them, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are true sayings of God." That hope that lies before us, that we can one day live with Him in a condition in which the tabernacle of God is with men, is, I think, at least a part of what is described here, in that sense of as we continue in our worship with Him, as we continue in fellowship with Him, we have that hope one day of being a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb that is eternal life in the age to come. But notice He makes this final statement that is a little unusual, where He speaks of them as serving in a position of judgment, sitting on thrones, judging. There's a comparison, I think, that can be made with the text in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. If you'll notice with me, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. I think we can come to understand what the Lord is getting at here. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, I don't think that what this is saying is that our eternal salvation is going to be determined by one of the 12. I don't think that's the idea. I want to offer to you something that Brother B.W. Johnson, in his commentary on this text, had to say about this. He made the comment that inspired preaching of the apostles presented the conditions of pardon under the new covenant. As a result of that, those who are part of the true Israel and obey this doctrine, notice, it is in that sense that the apostles ever now judge the church, because they have laid down those terms by which will be accepted or rejected in the revelation of the new covenant. I think that's much the idea. I think that is the idea that he talks about here, and that's a responsibility that they would bear. They would carry out the full and complete revelation of the gospel so that they would be in that position to offer the terms by which we can be acceptable or not. Now, there's some things in this text that are specific to the apostles, but there are a number of things that we've looked at that in a very general sense apply to all of us that would serve Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with one text in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 11, read with me verse 27 and verse 28. "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" We can be of those that are blessed if we will heed the instruction that the Lord gives. As we read tonight, some instructions that he gave to his apostles. If we will hear the word of God and keep it. There may be some who are here tonight that are not doing that. As children of God, there's some respect in your life in which you've turned away from following the word of God. You're living in sin. You've gone back to the world. Don't remain in that condition another night. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand with open arms to go to God in prayer on your behalf, that you might be restored back to God. If you stand outside of Christ and you've never been obedient to the gospel, all things are ready and prepared this evening. We can hear your confession of faith. We'd encourage you in your repentance, and we baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?